Today on Family Talk.
The message of the culture to young people today is do whatever you want as long as it feels good to you. Ultimately, that message will lead to destruction. But how can we effectively lead our own children and grandchildren in faith against that backdrop of cultural relativism? That's a question we'll answer in more detail during the next half hour. Welcome to Family Talk with your host, psychologist and best-selling author Dr. James Dobson. On today's program, Dr. Dobson once again welcomes Greg Steer to the Family Talk studios. Greg is the founder and CEO of Dare to Share Ministries, an outreach to inspire teens to share the gospel. Over the past 20 years, Greg has spoken to more than 1 million teens about the saving grace that only Jesus Christ can bring. Greg Steer is the author of more than 15 books. He's the father of a son, Jeremy, and daughter, Kaylee, and has been married to his wife, Debbie, for 26 years. Here now is Dr. James Dobson and his special guest, Greg Steer, to continue their conversation on the next youth revival.
Greg, when we finished our program last time, I just hated that the time was gone because I was loving what you were saying. I mean, it's the essence of what I believe. But let me give you an illustration of what we were talking about. Can you visualize what a red blood cell looks like? Do you know the shape of a red blood cell?
It's round, right?
It is like a hockey puck.
Yep.
It's flat and rather round and has an indentation in the top of it. And you know what the purpose of it is? It is to carry a globule of oxygen to a part of the body. That's what a red blood cell is. The family, the institution of the family, is the red blood cell for the gospel. In other words, it is through families. You told us last time how your whole family found the Lord, and then you taught each other, and you each came to know him because of that oxygen that was pumped into your family. And that's why I give my emphasis to the family. Yes, I want to build strong families, as I mentioned yesterday. I want to promote marriage. I want to promote the value and worth of the unborn child and all human beings and everything. But the essence of it is that those families that become stronger in those biblical principles also are interested in and likely to turn to this wonderful oxygen of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I don't know if that makes sense to
totally
anybody but me, but
no, I understand.
The family is the key. For a number of years, I was heard by 220 million people every day in China. Why would I be successful in introducing some of them to Christ? It was through the emphasis on the institution of the family. They lead one to the other. And you're trying to do that now. You're not only introducing people one-on-one, but you want to reach the whole family like they did for you.
Amen. Right? Yeah, and when my family came to Christ, they began to take that oxygen cell of the gospel to other people. We, again, lived in a high crime rate area. My family was, you know, a lot of them were kind of criminals in and out of jail. When they came to Christ, they took that message of hope to those around them. And I guarantee you the crime rate in North Denver dropped when my family came to Christ.
You told us yesterday that a man, a rather a gruff, unpolished man named Yankee, dared to come knock on your door and introduce that tough family to Christ.
Yeah.
And he took the dare and did it, knocked on the door. How did he get the guts to do that? He could have been killed.
Yeah, Yankee was, again, this preacher who spoke with a Southern accent, whose nickname for whatever reason was Yankee, was fearless. And he just believed that there was an urgency to the gospel, that heaven and hell was in the balance. And so when he was dared to take the gospel to my Uncle Jack, he did it. And Jack put his faith in Christ, and Yankee dared him to share Christ with others. Well, the next day, Jack, my Uncle Jack, who'd been in and out of jail his whole life, now knows the gospel. He goes to the meatpacking place where he worked. He led another bodybuilder named Thumper to Christ. Thumper says, "You got to tell my whole family this." Again, taking that oxygen cell, right?
Yeah.
He went to his house for 2 weeks, armed with Ephesians 2, 8, 9, for it is by grace you've been saved through faith. It's a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. And he led this entire Italian family to Christ. My Uncle Jack did, again, taking that message out. And that message spread throughout our whole family because Yankee not only reached us with the gospel, but he trained us. He dared us to share that message. And that's why Dare to Share, the ministry I lead, exists today, is because Yankee's boldness to share the good news of Christ with my family.
It sort of is illustrated by Greg Laurie's experience when his mother lived with, I think, 7 or 8 men. He had a very similar background to what you're talking about. But when he got it and he saw it, man, the rest is history. And he's doing the same thing with you.
Well, what's exciting for me is I really believe that God longs for revival and awakening in this nation and in this world. And I really believe we can see a revival happen in our lifetime. I think young people, teenagers, are itching for a movement of God and praying that God would do something big. And when you do a study of the great awakenings that have happened throughout history, the first great awakening, George Whitefield, came from England.
I'm glad you raised this subject because many people have no idea what you mean by the two great awakenings. Take us through one and two. Help us understand the time frame and how they came about.
So the first great awakening, here comes George Whitefield and John Wesley from England, and they come to the colonies. Now, this is long after the Puritans. We always think of the, you know, early America before the signing of the Declaration of Independence that everybody is God-fearing. Well, in some cases, entire villages and towns were given over to drunkenness and prostitution, and America had become, in some ways, a very dark place. But here comes Whitefield, and he begins to preach. He's not allowed in the churches, so he preaches in the fields. Benjamin Franklin, who was not a believer, loved to hear George Whitefield preach. And he says that George Whitefield could be clearly heard a mile away. That's how powerful his voice was. He could be listened to by 30,000 people at a pop without voice amplification. The greatest actor in all of England said, "Oh, if I could say oh, like George Whitefield." He begins to preach the gospel of Christ, and thousands of people respond. Now, coming alongside him was this preacher named John Wesley. John Wesley preached to the crowds, but he really worked on the ground game. He created these bands and societies, these small groups of believers that were committed to the gospel, committed to the Lord, committed to reaching others. And he began to send circuit riders who would go from group to group to group to strengthen and encourage them. So when Whitefield died, it was 3 years before the signing of the Declaration of Independence. And according to our friend Eric Metaxas, America had been fundamentally changed because of this great movement, because so many people came to Christ. John Wesley came with his methods, and out of that came the Methodists. George Whitefield preaching to large crowds. Well, what very few people know, when you read Jonathan Edwards and his commentary on the revival, he says the revival has been chiefly among the young. Many of those circuit riders were teenagers. And so this was a youth movement that spiritually prepared the colonies to be a republic. They were morally ready for a republic because they'd been transformed through the gospel, through a bunch of teenagers being unleashed with the message of the gospel of Christ. So to me, that makes a case that if we can mobilize our young people for the gospel with a rally, you need a big rally like Whitefield had, but also with the methods, with the ground game. And so what we're doing at Dare to Share, on September 23rd, we have our Whitefield event called Dare to Share Live. We're trying to gather 50,000 teenagers in 50-plus host sites across the nation to be trained and equipped and unleashed for the gospel of Christ, and then to train the youth leaders to build the methods throughout the year so that they see ongoing transformation.
Now, I want to come back to that because I want to know more about Dare to Share. Tell us about the Second Great Awakening, and then we'll go to Dare to Share.
So the Second Great Awakening took place in the mid to late 1800s, and that was under D.L. Moody, right, primarily. Mm-hmm. There was others, the YMCA, which actually used to be the largest mission sending agency in the world. The Young Men's Christians Association, that's what it used to be. Now it's the Y, but it used to be the YMCA.
And Salvation Army came out of that.
Salvation Army, you have William Booth in London starting all these, sending all these officers to America. And so what happened during that time is a lot of young people were mobilized. D.L. Moody ran the largest Sunday school in America at 1,500 children that actually Abraham Lincoln came to visit. And this is pre and post Civil War. So people were looking for hope and rebuilding, and young people gathered a hold of that and took the gospel, not just to America, but to the nations, because we have a lot of our modern mission movements that came out of that as well.
You believe that we're ripe for a third great awakening.
I do.
And that if it comes, it will likely come from among the youth.
I am. And here's, let me tell you really quick why I am convinced of that. The first and the original Great Awakening, we would call the early church, right?
Of course.
If you look with Jesus and his disciples in Matthew 17, 24 through 27, Peter and Jesus and the disciples go into Capernaum, but only Peter and Jesus pay the temple tax, which is interesting because they're all there. If you cross-reference that with Exodus chapter 30, verse 14, the temple tax, which is originally the tabernacle tax, was only for those 20 years old and older. So if I'm reading that passage right, Jesus was a youth leader with one adult sponsor named Peter and a bunch of teenagers. And with that youth ministry, he transformed the world. I believe God loves to use the young. He chooses the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. There's nothing more foolish than the American teenager. I know because I have two myself. And if we can train them and equip them and unleash them, I believe we can see a great awakening happen. And so that's why every day at 9:23 a.m. and 9:23 p.m., my alarm goes off because I'm praying for September 23rd. On September 23rd, we're going to do Dare to Share Live. We're going to train, God willing, 50,000 teenagers in a day, all at the same time, in 50-plus host sites across the nation. And we're going to mobilize them for the gospel to go and share the gospel with 300,000 people that day.
Explain how that works. How's that possible?
So we're going to have a live simulcast from Denver that will go to these 50-plus sites across the nation. And in those sites, there's no tape delay. So the East Coast and the West Coast, they're going the exact same time. It'll start 9 on the West Coast. It'll start at noon on the East Coast. It's going to go back and forth from the live site to the host site. There'll be bands in every room. There'll be leaders, MCs in every room training there. And we're going to train them and equip them. Every student will have a Dare to Share Live app where they'll be able to upload gospel conversation starting videos to their friends. And then at the exact same moment, we go out to collect canned food for local rescue missions and feed the hungry, but also engage people in gospel conversations. And then we come back that night to share stories. Go, imagine, hey, let's hear from Brooklyn. Let's hear from San Diego. Let's hear from Colorado Springs. Let's hear from Montana. And all these stories of gospel conversations have taken place. And then we're going to pray for revival simultaneously, God willing, 50,000 teenagers in more than 50 cities across the nation. And we're going to ask God that, would you bring in that revival? Now, we can't make a revival happen. We can put in the plumbing and ask God to turn on the faucet. And we're putting in the plumbing with Dare to Share Live, and we're begging God, would you please bring on that faucet of revival? And once again, let your church rise up, and let's see another great awakening through an army of teenagers transform this nation from the inside out.
How are these 50,000 going to be selected?
So these students come with youth groups. So we invite youth leaders to bring their students, and they bring them to a host church in their area. They can just go to daretosharelive.org, and there's different host sites. They can just click on the one closest to them. We're going to have people road tripping in. Some of it won't be far away at all. Some will be a couple-hour drive, but they're going to come in from all these different places, and they'll be trained and equipped and unleashed with the gospel all simultaneously.
Do you get excited when you start talking about this?
I do because, you know, I've been doing Dare to Share for 25 years, and I've been training and equipping students to share the gospel. And I believe in the potential of teenagers because Yankee believed in me. And this pastor that just so believed in my potential and our potential. And I feel like it's time. You know, I'm tired of reading about revivals. I'm a student of revival and awakening. I'm tired of reading about them. I want to be a part of one. I want to see one. And I believe Dare to Share Live could be a rally point for revival. Again, only God can make the revival happen. But we're going to put in the plumbing, and we're going to say, God, turn on that faucet. And I invite the listeners to pray with us at 9:23 every day. Would you pray for September 23rd that God would make that a rally point for revival, and we could see this nation turn back to Christ?
Greg, let me ask kind of a hypothetical question of you. Let's suppose that you've just talked to maybe 1,000 teenagers, and people are coming up to you. They want to know more, and there's a little crowd around you. And I would like to try to put words in the mouth of one of those teenagers. We'll say he's 15 years of age, and he wants to know more. And I want to role play with you about what he says, okay?
Okay.
Okay, so he says, Greg, I'm pretty lost. I don't really know what I believe in. I don't have a faith. I don't go to a church. I've never even been inside a church. I don't want to go to a church. Mm. And I don't know why one form of Christianity or religion is better than the other. I think they're all pretty much the same. How do I select one? How do I find meaning in my life? Mm. What can you tell me that'll help me put some direction in my life? You've been asked that question.
Oh, yes. And so I tell them exactly what I train the teenagers to do, to share their faith. I use the gospel message, and we actually have an acrostic we train students to share, and I take them through that, G-O-S-P-E-L. God created us to be with Him. God loves us. He cares about us. He cares about you. He's got a purpose and plan for your life. He made you to be in relationship with Him. But then O, our sins separate us from God. You know, sin is a big party pooper. It ruins everything. It's like taking a glass of water and putting a drop of arsenic in it. The whole glass is ruined. So if your life has been ruined, it's ruined as a consequence of sin. And sin messes everything up, and it separates us from only God.
I'm a pretty good guy. I'm not robbing banks and killing people. What aspect of sin are you talking about? What have I done?
So here's the thing is oftentimes we think we compare ourselves with other people and we feel pretty good about ourselves. But when we compare ourselves to the ultimate standard, which is God, you know, Jesus said in Matthew 5, you've heard it said, you know, don't commit adultery. I tell you, if you've ever lusted, you've committed adultery in your mind. So then I ask him, have you ever lusted? You know, and all of a sudden they're like, uh-oh. Mm-hmm. You've heard it said, thou shalt not murder. But Jesus said, I tell you this, if you've ever hated anybody, you've murdered him in your soul. So by God's standards, we're a bunch of adulterers and murderers because we've broken the spirit of the law. And then I take him to the S, sins cannot be removed by good deeds. It's like putting white frosting on a burnt cake. You know, we're all messed up by sin. We can try to cover it up. So that's bad news so far. But then we get to the P, paying the price for sin. Jesus died and rose again. Jesus paid the price for our sin on the cross. He suffered in our stead. You know, one time, Dr. Dobson, my daughter had done something wrong, and she was going to get a spanking when she got home. And my son met me at the door, who's 4 years older, and said, Daddy, I know she did what was wrong, but I want to take her spanking for her. And I just saw in that a picture of what Jesus did for us on the cross. He took our punishment for us on the cross. Yeah. And then the E is everyone who trusts in Him alone has eternal life. It's not a matter of trying. It's a matter of faith in Christ alone. And that life with Jesus starts now. That's the L. Life with Jesus starts now and lasts forever. So if you put your faith in Jesus right now, you enter into this personal, permanent relationship with a daddy who loves you so much and will never let you go. So that's what I would say to that 15-year-old student. That's exactly during Dare to Share Live what we're going to train students. We're going to have them memorize that gospel acrostic and articulate that to their friends.
Now, let me change the question a little bit.
Okay.
You don't understand, Greg. I've done every evil thing I can think of.
Yeah.
You know, I've not been a very nice person. God could not even forgive me for the things that I've done.
Hmm. What I would say to that young person is exactly what I told my mom, who thought she was too much of a sinner because she was a partier, that she had had me out of wedlock, that she almost aborted me. She had lived a wild life. And I told her, I said, Mom, Jesus paid it all. All of your sins are nailed to the cross. Mm-hmm. And if you simply trust in Him, that forgiveness is put to your account and you are saved forever.
Do tears flow from that moment?
Oh, man. Such a powerful, powerful gospel message. And I just believe if students really understand that, and we've trained a million over 25 years. So I speak from firsthand experience. I've done 185 conferences, trained a million teenagers. I've seen the tears flow. And I've seen what teenagers can do. And I believe on September 23rd, when we train, God willing, 50,000 at one time across the nation from coast to coast, that we can see that same gospel flow and tears flow and lives change. And I'm just, again, invite listeners to pray. 9:23, let's pray for revival. September 23rd, if people want information about how to get your kids or your youth group or your grandkids involved, you just go to daretosharelive.org. It's the number 2, daretosharelive.org.
You have a booklet here. You're willing to send these out
sure,
to people?
Sure, you bet. We have a digital version of that on our website as well.
Dare to Share.
Yeah, Dare to Share everywhere. We want students. It's not about dare to share the ministry. I mean, to me, it's a means to the end. It's about daring to share. It's about mobilizing the church for gospel conversations. It's about revival.
How does the discipleship occur after this encounter with Christ
Amen.
Takes place?
So the students that come to Dare to Share Live will come as a youth group. And so what we're going to do, starting the Tuesday after Dare to Share Live for 4 weeks in a row, we're going to train the youth leaders how to enact that discipleship strategy on a week-in and week-out basis. So we're going to give them gospelization training, disciple multiplication, because what we don't want to do is just have kids get together and get excited and go out in one day. We want the youth ministries to be fundamentally transformed so that they are making and multiplying disciples, just like Yankee did. Yankee had, again, he had 800 students in the youth ministry, and Yankee trained us and equipped us in theology and in how to study the Bible. I preached my first sermon when I was 12 because I went through Big Idea Preaching by Haddon Robinson, biblical preaching, and I wasn't the exceptional kid. I was one of many that were trained and equipped and unleashed with the gospel. And we want to train youth leaders. How do you help your kids go deep? How do you help your students go wide? And how do you keep this going?
Would you love to see some more Billy Grahams come out of that?
Oh, that's what my prayer is. I remember when I was a kid, I used to doodle stadiums because I'd watch Billy Graham preach. If you think about it, according to John Maxwell, even the shyest person will influence at least 10,000 other people in their lifetime. So when you think about it, every student is going to fill an arena with the amount of people they're going to impact. So if we can train them and equip them to share their faith.
How can people pray for you, Greg?
Boy, pray for Dare to Share Live. Again, this is a new venture, and we are excited about it. And we're praying that God would give us wisdom, and that God would give us momentum, and that God would give us revival on 9/23, September 23rd.
And some pastors.
Oh,
you
yeah.
Need pastors, don't
pastors
you?
Got to get on board with this. And I just, again, encourage pastors, youth pastors, go to daretosharelive.org. Find out about how you can pray for us. Find out how you can get your youth group involved, your kids involved, your grandkids involved. And let's reach them all for the glory of God.
Well, it's been a pleasure having you here these 2 days, Greg. And my prayers are with you, too, that the Lord will just put his blessing on this. It's happened before. We know he wants that.
Yes.
He wants to bring us all to him. And this is a part of the Great Commission. This is your expression of the Great Commission, isn't it?
Amen.
Go into all the world and preach the gospel.
Amen,
and,
amen.
You're not going to reach the whole world this time around, but you'll start right here in the United States. Keep us informed, will you? And let us know how things go and how we can pray and how we can be more specific in our prayers. And God be with you, my friend. The Lord is leading you in this way. This is not something you just suddenly came up with. You've been on your knees for many years. A million kids have heard this story already.
A million teenagers. But there's 1 billion around the world that have not yet. And so we're going to do everything in the power of Christ to reach them all, starting with Dare to Share Live. So pray with us. Pray for us. 9:23 every day, morning or night. Just set your alarm and pray that September 23rd is a rally point for a national revival.
We will wait for an update.
Thank you.
Blessings.
The the Next Youth Revival has been our theme on today's edition of Dr. James Dobson's Family Talk. Dr. Dobson's guest has been Greg Steer, founder and CEO of Dare to Share Ministries. You can learn more about this impactful outreach when you visit their website, daretoshare.org. That's the word dare, the number two, and the word share.org. We also have a link on our broadcast page as well at drjamesdobson.org. Click over to our Facebook page and you can join the conversation about today's broadcast while you're there. You'll find valuable insights and meaningful dialogue on this subject of compelling teenagers to share their faith in Christ with their peers. Go to facebook.com/Dr. James Dobson. Be sure to join us again next time for another edition of Dr. James Dobson's Family Talk. I'm Roger Marsh. Thanks for listening.
Family Talk is not associated with Focus on the Family.